we're in this series that we started at the beginning of this year entitled FIT. And FIT stands for what, church? Faith, improvement, training. And so we've been talking about spiritual fitness. And the main thought behind this entire series is that spiritual fitness is not about perfection, it's about improvement. It's about constantly improving in your walk with Christ, and the more spiritually fit you are, it'll begin to affect all the other areas of your life. So we've been in this training period of time, right? And we're in exercise number 5, our fifth installment in this series, or our fifth message in this series, and I've entitled it Soaring, Sinking, and Soaring Again. You know, that's a lot the way life is. Sometimes we're soaring, sometimes we're sinking, and when we're sinking, how do we soar once again in our life? It's been said, and I have seen it lived out in my own life and family and in our church, that every human being, every 4 to 6 months, will face a personal crisis from one degree to another. Every 4 to 6 months, it's like clockwork. You can put it in your calendar, right? You can schedule it. Whether it's a health crisis, I know good people in this church over the last couple of weeks, they had a health scare, a moment that was quite frightening, and thankfully, through prayer and trusting God, things do work out. There are people that are going through a financial crisis right now. There are those of you that may be going through a relationship crisis, maybe a career, professional crisis. Churches go through periods of crisis from one degree to the other. It just happens like clockwork. And here's what Jesus said about this in John's Gospel chapter 16. Look at verse 33, and I'd like for us to read this verse out loud together. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So in this verse, Jesus tells us several things. He said, first of all, the only place you're going to find peace in all of this world is in Christ, in Him. And then He tells us, in this world you will have trouble. Not you might, you may, it could happen. Jesus, the authority on all things, He said, you will have trouble. So turn to your neighbor and say, trouble's coming your way. Just in love, but tell them, trouble's coming your way, right? But take heart, be of good courage, because Christ has overcome the world. So trouble will come. When I was a little kid, I thought for a short period of time that my name was Trouble. Because every time I walked in the room, the family would say, here comes trouble. I'm like, okay. You know, trouble isn't necessarily a sign in your life that you're out of the will of God. Trouble could actually be a sign in your life that you're in the will of God for your life. You know, if we would enlarge our blessings in our life as we exaggerate our troubles in our life, our troubles would be lessened, wouldn't they? You have to really take a good look at the blessings in your life with both eyes wide open, and you need to take a look at your troubles in life with just one eye open. And here's what Jesus said about trouble previous to what He said here in John 16. Go with me to John's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 1, and let's read this verse out loud together. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. So what's the antidote, the cure for trouble in your life? It's trust. To trust God and to trust in Jesus. So, you know, the point that we're laying the foundation for in this morning is when trouble hits, you must be fit. Okay, think about that. When trouble hits, and it will, you must be fit. Faith improvement training. You must be spiritually fit. And if you are growing in your spiritual fitness, whatever comes your way, whatever trial, whatever trouble, whatever difficulty, whatever setback, you cannot prevent it, but you can be prepared for it. You can't prevent the troubles of life coming your way, but you can be prepared when they do come. So I'm going to take you to a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is one of my favorite prophets. Isaiah was one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. At the time that Isaiah was preaching his sermons, making his proclamations on behalf of God, proclaiming truth, prophesying God's will and God's word to God's people, they were living in Babylon. They were serving a 70-year prison sentence. 70 years under house arrest, 70 years of detention, away from the promised land, in a foreign land, they were exiles. And as they were living out this 70-year sentence because of their disobedience to God, they were decades into this detention, and they had decades to go before they were out of this detention, and they were feeling discouraged and despondent. They were feeling as though God had forsaken them, that God had abandoned them. And so God brings this specific and direct message to the nation of Israel at this particular time. And it's a message for you in my life today. Sometimes we could be experiencing our own house arrest, our own spiritual detention in our own land of the Babylonians. And we can feel as though God has forsaken us or God has overlooked us. So this is the mindset, the perspective they were stuck in, and here's what God's word said, as it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? In other words, God, you're not paying attention to us. God, you're not coming to our defense. But nothing really could be further from the truth. You know, there was a great Scottish theologian, scholar, and reformer. His name was John Knox. And John Knox once wrote that the greatest poison that Satan has poured into the human heart, the greatest poison Satan has poured into the human heart, is the poison that says, God doesn't love me. You see, when we're going through difficult times, when we're going through a crisis or a storm, we could feel as though God has abandoned us and as though God doesn't love us. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because here's one thing we need to know about God, is that He is love. And His love for us is unconditional. His love for us is eternal. Does that mean that He approves of the things that we do? Not all the time. Absolutely not. Does that mean that He won't discipline us? No, it doesn't mean that. Actually, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and He disciplines every son and every daughter of His. Matter of fact, that is one of the many evidences, and that's the evidence of God's love in your life, in my life, is that He, because He loves us, will discipline us. And so, the children of Israel were going through this period of discipline, and they were doubting God's faithfulness. So in verse 28 now, here's the message God delivers to them through Isaiah. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. In this one verse, verse 28, Isaiah reveals four things that every person needs to know about God. He reveals four things that every Jewish person living in captivity needed to know then. He shares four things that every Christian living today needs to know. What are the four things from that one verse that we need to know about God today? Well, if you're taking notes, and you're going to want to take notes, number one, write this down. Number one, here's what we know about God. He is eternal. Isaiah said, the everlasting God, the Lord. So what do we need to know about God is that He's eternal. You're like, okay, Carl, that's great, but how does that apply to my life on Super Bowl Sunday? Well, everything in this life is temporal. Everything in this life is temporary. It doesn't last, right? We have two entirely new teams in the Super Bowl this year than last year. You don't win it every year. Sorry, Tom Brady and all the Patriot fans. And oh, how we're glad. You see, everything in this life is temporary. Nothing is eternal except God is eternal. And sometimes we fret and we stress over things that are temporary, which means they're all subject to change. Everything in this world is changing, and everything in this world is subject to change. But the one thing we can count on is that God is unchangeable. God is the one constant. I am the Lord your God, and I change not. And the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can count on one thing when you find yourself in trouble. God remains the same. He is eternal. Number two, God's the creator of all things. He is the creator. What does that mean? That means he's all powerful. That means ultimately he is in control. That means he can create new situations out of old situations. Out of bad things can come good things, because God's in the business of creating something out of nothing. He is the creator. They needed to know, number one, he was eternal. They needed to be reminded, number two, that God is the creator. And number three, they needed to be reminded that God is tireless, that God never takes a break, that God neither faints nor is weary, Isaiah said. Think about that. God never takes a break. We need to take breaks. God doesn't. God never falls asleep on the job. Sometimes you fall asleep on the job. Be honest with me. Be honest. I used to be a prison guard, you know, when I was 19, saving money to go to Bible school, and I worked the graveyard shift. And we'd be up in the control center. Don't tell my major, man. We'd be up in the control center, and we would just, like, fall asleep. I mean, like, they're all locked up. We're locked up. So I'll take a nap, you know? I'd feel guilty, but I was, like, so tired. God never falls asleep at the switch. See, he never falls asleep. God is on the job 24/7. Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession on your behalf, on my behalf. Aren't you glad to know you can go to sleep, because God never needs to sleep? He's eternal. He's the creator. He's tireless. And number four, God knows everything. His understanding is unsearchable, Isaiah said. What does that mean? That means God knows everything. What's that mean to you and me? What's that mean to somebody in trouble? What did that mean to the Jewish people in house arrest in Babylon for 70 years? It means this. We don't know everything. We don't understand everything. We can't explain the things that happen in our world or in our lives many times. And so we have to take God at his word, and we have to learn to trust him. The fact that God knows everything means what? It means we can trust him when we don't know and when we don't understand. Okay, verse 29. This is Isaiah's message to the Jews thousands of years ago. This is Isaiah's message to you and me today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 29. He gives power to the weak. Let's read this verse out loud together. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. I love that. How many of us, at times in our life, we feel utterly weak? Raise your hand. I mean, utterly weak. You might feel weak sometimes emotionally. You may feel weak sometimes spiritually. You may feel weak sometimes in the area of your temptation. We've all been there. Times when we just feel so weak, and yet God's promise is he gives power to the weak. I was thinking about this. I was wondering, how did the Jewish people survive when they were feeling weak? They didn't have Red Bull back then. Or these monster drinks, you know? I haven't had one yet. I just don't want to try something. Then the next thing you know, you're like, you're having to use it every day, whatever, you know? But I hear they work. I hear they work. They give you a boost. I'll tell you, the boost that we all need is the power that can ultimately only come from God. When you are your weakest, then God can be his strongest. And that's why the Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. Praise God. Now, look at verse 30. It says, even the youths, how many of you are 25 years younger? Raise your hand in this service. I can't raise mine. 25, raise your hand. You guys are awesome. You are the youths of our culture, the youths of this generation. Even the youths shall faint, be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. You know, I look at my sons and they're young. And they're full of life and full of vitality and full of vigor. And they're healthy and they're strong and they take off their shirts and they look fit. They got these things I haven't seen in a long time called abs. And I'm like, you're young, you're fit, you're strong, but you're broke. I got something on you. It's like, I don't want to go back to being 25 again. Yeah, you're fit and strong, but you ain't got no money. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall. And we're seeing more of that today than perhaps any other time in the history of our nation. Young men utterly falling flat on their face. What's going on? There are times that even the strongest among us are weak and falter and fail. But the contrast is God never will. God, and you have a source in Him. You have a source in Him. You see, God is saying through Isaiah, ultimately, whether you're young or old, you're no match for the everyday demands of life. Eventually, they'll begin to take their toll upon you and wear you down and wear you out. And that's why you need God's power. And that's why you need God's strength. And so how do we tap into that? That's the question. Okay, great, Isaiah, we're with you. We're trekking with you. How? Verse 31. Verse 31, don't put it up yet. Don't put it up yet. Take it off. Thanks. I gotta set the table here before I serve the entree. Verse 31 is one of the most incredible verses in the entire Bible. It's one of the most glorious promises. It is one of the most prophetically poetic expressions of the heart of God, of any verse in the Bible. It's absolutely amazing. So now let's go to verse 31 and let's read it out loud together. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, come on, let's give the Lord a hand. That verse is awesome. So Isaiah lays the case, powerlessness, and weak, and falling, and faltering, and fainting. But here's the answer. Here's the solution. Those who wait on the Lord, they'll renew their strength, and then they'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. And here's what catches your attention immediately. Isaiah gives us this revelation from heaven in descending order. He starts with us soaring, and then running, and then walking, and then standing and not fainting. And then shouldn't it be in ascending order? You start standing, you start walking, you start running, and then you soar, right? Like if you could have any superpower, if you could only have one of any superpower, what would it be? Would it be being able to be invisible? Would it be supernatural human strength? I'm reading through the book of Judges right now. In my daily devotional reading through scripture, and I'm reading about Samson and how strong, physically strong he was. Or would it be the ability to fly? How many would want to be invisible? Raise your hand. Okay. I don't trust you. Nah, just kidding. That's kind of cool too, it really is. I mean, you can listen to everybody's conversation, right? How many would want like supernatural strength? Raise your hand, supernatural strength. Not very many. Okay, how many would like to fly? I'd like to fly. That'd be totally cool, wouldn't it? All right, so God says here in this verse, He's teaching us how to soar, not sink, how to soar, how to mount up with wings like eagles. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? Because sometimes in life, life is cyclical. Life goes through stages. Sometimes you're soaring. Sometimes you may find yourself in your 20s, you're soaring, right? And then maybe in your 30s and 40s, you're running. Right? And then maybe in your 50s, you're down to a walking pace, you know? And then maybe in your 60s, you're like barely standing, you know what I mean? That's kind of like how life is. But God says, no. Life is first you're standing and knowing who you are in Christ, and then you can start to really walk, and then you can learn how to run, and not just run with the foot soldiers, but run with the horsemen, right? Run with the, because sometimes the problems in life, you know, they come like a team of wild horses. and you got to know how to keep pace. And the next thing you know, you're soaring. But the reason that Isaiah gives it, I think, in descending order is that sometimes we have to realize that we have to slow down to a walking pace if we really want to see the opportunities of God's strength manifested in our lives. Sometimes we have to slow things down to a standstill, and we have to wait. Now, there's an example of sinking in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 27. The Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, the end of his ministry, preaching the gospel faithfully everywhere he went, before kings and peasants, before the Gentiles and his own brethren. Most of the people rejecting what Paul said thought he was a religious fanatic, thought he was a religious nut, because he was talking about eternity. He was talking about judgment. He was talking about the life to come, and everybody wanted to write him off. Sound familiar? He was talking about being sober and being righteous and living for God and keeping his commandments, and the people thought he was a religious fanatic. And he was arrested because of his preaching, and now he was going to be sent to Italy to go to Rome to stand before Caesar and be judged by Caesar. And so he gets on a ship, and he's a prisoner on a ship with other prisoners on that ship. There's a captain of that ship. There's a centurion guard that's guarding the cargo, the prisoners, to get them to Rome. And as they're traveling to Rome, they have to make certain ports. They have to stop at certain places, and they have to, you know, resupply the ship. And now it's getting late in the year, and winter is about to strike. And the final port that they were to leave, Paul warned the captain and warned the Roman centurion not to set sail, or else it would be met with grave disaster. But who's Paul, right? He's a prisoner. He's a religious nut. He's a religious fanatic at preaching this Jesus stuff and holy commandments of God and all this sober-minded righteousness stuff. Who wants to hear about that? They didn't listen to Paul. So they set sail, and what happens? They hit a monster storm, and they were all fearful of their lives except for Paul. Why? Because that night, an angel of the Lord showed up on that ship and told the Apostle Paul, the God to whom you belong and the God to whom you serve has come to your defense and will spare your life, but not only your life, will spare the life of everyone on this ship because of you. You know, sometimes people are blessed because of you. Sometimes God will spare family members. Sometimes God will spare a business. Sometimes God will spare a church. And sometimes God will spare a country because of the righteous few that know to whom they belong and whom they serve. You got it. You got it. So Paul gets up the next day and tells the centurion, Roman centurion, and the captain of the ship, he said, we're all fearful of our lives, but God appeared to me last night. Now they're listening. How many of you know sometimes it needs to get worse before it can get better? How many of you know it's darkest just before the dawn? And how many know it might need to get a little worse in America before the people in charge in this country start turning an ear back to God and a heart back to God and start listening to what God has to say? And sometimes the storms that you may find yourself in your life, it's not your fault. It's the fault of the captain of that ship. It's the fault of those that are in charge. Sometimes the trouble that you may find yourself in a business or in a ministry or in a church, is not your fault. It's the fault of those that are at the top that are supposed to be making wise choices and wise decisions. And when they make wrong choices and wrong decisions to sail off on a course that is in defiance of God's will and God's word and God's commands, there is going to be a storm that person, that church, that family, that country, that city will definitely have to experience. And so that's happening here. And Paul says, here's what God says. If anyone leaves this ship, everything will be lost and every life will be lost. Nobody leaves this ship. There were some guys that wanted to get on lifeboats, and the Roman centurion cut the ropes. Cut the ropes. He says, this is what you need to do. Everybody needs to stay on this ship. So they begin to jettison cargo. Paul's now, the prisoner's now in charge, giving orders. Go figure, right? They're getting ready. They're sinking, but they're about to soar. So they get close to an island finally. They have to lower the anchor before they the ship runs against the rocks and everyone's destroyed. And they wait, praying for morning to come. And the ship is taking a beating. And finally, the Lord says, okay, now's the time. It's time now to bail the ship. To bail the ship prematurely, everyone's life would have been lost. Now's the time to make it to shore. So those that could swim, the Bible says, swam to shore. Others who couldn't swim, they clung to the wreckage and made it safely to shore. And here's what it says in Acts 27:44. Look at it, Acts 27:44. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. How? Some because they could swim, others because they clung to the broken pieces of the ship. Sometimes in our lives, we shipwreck. Sometimes in our lives, all we see are the broken pieces of a once loving, thriving marriage relationship. Sometimes all we see are the broken pieces of our life because of a bad decision that we have made. Sometimes we see the broken pieces of a career, of a profession, of a business, of a ministry that has shipwrecked. And we're like, is there any hope? During those times, you need to know you can cling to the wreckage. John Mortimer is an English lawyer. He was a great writer. And in his biography, it possessed a catchy title. He called it Clinging to the Wreckage. I like that. Clinging to the Wreckage. He asked the yachtsman one day, he said, "Is it dangerous to be out at sea?" And the yachtsman said, "Only if you know how to swim." He's like, "Excuse me? Only if you know how to swim." He said, "When storms hit and you're fearful of your life, those that know how to swim try to make it to shore and they never do." "I can't swim," he said, "so I have to cling to the wreckage and wait for those to come and rescue me." There's a powerful spiritual truth in that. Sometimes when you go through a storm and all there is wreckage all around you, don't try to venture out on your own. Cling to the wreckage and wait for God to come and rescue you. He will bring you safe to the shore. God can use the wreckage to rescue us. I love that. God uses wreckage to rescue. Is there some wreckage in your life right now? Is there some wreckage in your marriage right now? Is there some wreckage in your family right now? Cling to the wreckage and God will come to the rescue. Come on, let's thank God. He will come to the rescue. It's always too soon to quit. Too many people abandon ship way, way, way too early. They abandon ship from a marriage that's going through a storm, but God can heal it. People bail ship on a church just because it's going through some growing pains. I'm just going to go to a new church. People will bail ship on a job, bail ship on a business way too early. And they try swimming to shore way too early, prematurely. People leave their commitments, their promises to themselves and their promises to others. When the going gets tough, the weak get going. But when the going gets tough, then those who trust in God, the tough just get going. It's not a time to sink, it's a time to soar, and God wants to teach you how to soar. I can't tell you the people that have jumped ship prematurely. Granted, there are times. There are times in your life, my life, when it's time to, okay, God says, all right, set the anchor, wait, but God, I can't, wait, now what, now jump ship. Why couldn't I have done it like 3 days early? Because it wouldn't have worked. Why couldn't I have done it 3 years early? Because it wouldn't have worked. It wasn't the right time. So we have to do what? Well, really, we have to do three things, if you want to soar. You see, maybe right now you're in a season of soaring. Praise God. But eventually some sinking times are going to come. And how long do we How long will that nosedive be, or how long will that sinking occur? Well, it's up to you. And it's up to how we respond. So there are three things we need to do. Three things we need to do. Number one, it's real simple. Number one, we have to wait. Everybody say, wait. And that's not what Americans like to do. How many in here actually enjoy waiting? Thank you. Okay, a couple of you, God bless you, you have the gift of patience. I don't have the gift of patience. And I won't dare pray and ask God to give me patience. Because that's like one of the most dangerous prayers, right? You pray, God, give me patience. He puts you in a trial. So God, I have all the patience I need. Thank you very much. Yeah. Give it to others here today. They need it more than I do, Lord. Right? No, but really, we don't like to wait. Look at what it says in Isaiah 31, the first half of that verse. It says, but those who wait on the Lord. Let's say that together. But those who wait on the Lord. Say it one more time. But those who wait on the Lord. Now, what does it mean to wait? Does it mean passive inactivity? No. Does it mean twiddling your thumbs? No. What does it mean to wait? That word wait in the original language, the Hebrew, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, in the ancient Hebrew language, that word wait means this, to look to God with eager expectation. Don't you love it? To look to God with eager expectation. So you're waiting. You're waiting. See, all of life, listen, my friend, all of life is about waiting. You can't wait to get out of high school. You can't wait to get out of college or learning your trade, your craft, your skill. You can't wait to get married. How many of you are single, unmarried, but you want to be married one day? Raise your hand. Come on, just be honest. Raise your hand. Okay, so marriage is awesome. But you got to wait. And sometimes it feels like it's going to take forever. I remember when I was single, one friend was getting married. Will you be my best man? Yeah, that's cool. Maybe I'll meet one of the bridesmaids, you know, whatever. Ulterior motives, right? So I'm in his wedding. Then another friend's getting married. Will you be my best man? Like, sure. Then another friend's getting married. Hey, will you be my best man? Like, sure. And finally said, I'm tired of being other people's best man. I want to find the best man, God. When's my time? Got to wait. Oh, I don't want to wait. Now, why do you have to learn how to wait? Because if you get impatient, you get ahead of God. You get ahead of God, you're in trouble. There's a guy in the Old Testament, y'all know his name, Abraham. He and Sarah got tired of what? Waiting. Waiting for what? God's promise. God promised Abraham a son from Sarah. From Sarah. And it took about 27 years. He got tired of waiting, so he got ahead of God. He thought God needed some help, so what did he do? He and Sarah concocted this plan. And he hooked up with the housemaid, you know what I mean? He hooked up with like one of the employees. Gross, right? And then like she had a baby from him. Man, that's a reality TV show in 21st century America. And they had an Ishmael. And that was a huge mistake. Why? Because they got ahead of God. They couldn't, what, say with me, wait. And what does it mean to wait? It means eagerly expecting that God's going to come through. Listen, the promises of God are revealed, but it takes time for them to be fulfilled. The promise of God will be revealed first, and then it's going to take time for it to be fulfilled. So from the time it's revealed to the time it's fulfilled, you're going to have to what? Say with me, wait. And what does it mean to wait? Passive inactivity? No, it means to eagerly look to God in hope, eagerly look to the Lord with eager expectation. But you know what? God is worth waiting for. And it's all about God's timing. You want to stand? You want to walk? You want to run? You want to soar? Then number one, you're going to have to learn how to, say with me, wait. Wait. And be not weary in well-doing. In due season, you're going to reap if you don't faint. So single people, the longer you wait, the better the mate. Yeah. Just keep waiting. Keep telling yourself. Because it's going to be really good. Now, some wait too long. Guys, listen to me. When's the last time you asked a girl out? Ooh, it's been a long time. Why? Get busy. How old are you? Do you have a job? So if you're a certain age, you got a job. Get busy. Get on your white stallion. Find that damsel in distress and rescue her from the wreckage. Oh, yeah, I'm preaching now. Actually, don't do that. If she's a mess, let Jesus come and save her first. I promise you it's going to be a whole lot better. And ladies, if a guy comes on an old donkey mule, tell him, keep on going, boy. I'm waiting for my man, my knight on a white stallion. The longer the wait, the better the mate. There you go. That'll preach. So number one, you got to what? Say with me. Wait. Number two, you have to renew. Here's the process. You've got to wait, and as you're waiting, something's happening. God's bringing renewal. Renewal. Restoration. Right? Look at Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord, say with me, shall renew their strength. Wow. Wow. Now that word renew, I looked up that word renew. That word renew in the Hebrew language means this, to exchange. And the way it was used in the ancient language, the ancient Hebrew language, that word renew in the Hebrew meant to exchange an old garment for a new garment. As you wait, you renew. You exchange the old for the new. Now, I love my wife. You know, my wife, she loves sales. I love sales too, but she loves sales. And she loves when Dillard's goes on sale. 65% off the 50% off the 30% off the 10% originally, and now you get it for nothing. Right? And so, like, we'll go to Dillard's, you know, like when they have the 65 off the 50 plus the 30 minus the 10, whatever. And you get some stuff, and then my wife, don't tell her. She's like the queen of exchanges. She knows how to razzle that. Like, okay, I liked it there, but I don't like it here, so I'm gonna take it back. Me, I don't like taking anything back. She'll take it back. And so, like, Dillard's is smart. They give you like 72 hours on sale items to take it back. And then after that, it's gonna be a Christmas gift for somebody next Christmas. That's what it's going to be. But we all like exchanging, right? I got this shirt from Dillard's for Christmas, and I didn't like it, so I went back to exchange it for something I wanted, right? Well, God's saying when we wait on him, we could take the old stuff from 2015, 2014, 2013, 2012, 2011, 2010, 09, 08, 07. How far back do I need to go? 1962? And we could take that old stuff, and we can take it to God, and we can exchange it, and God will give us the new things and the new stuff. Behold, God's doing a new thing. Can you not see it? As we wait, God begins to renew. And what happens? Well, we mount up. We mount up. That's the third thing. Verse 31, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Say it with me. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. After you've waited, eager expectation, looking to God, he renews, brings renewal to your faith, renewal to your dreams, renewal to your vision, renewal to your heart. Then you're ready, not before, to mount up. Because get ready, you're about to soar. You're about to take off. Now, if you try to take off before you've renewed and waited, you're going to fall. I was a little kid living in Gallup, New Mexico. I saw this Superman show, and I thought I could fly, so I climbed up on the roof. I was a little guy. Put on a towel, and I jumped off. Thank God I did not die and did not break anything. God, you know, saves fools, drunks, and what's the third one? But anyway, so God spared me, and I learned about the law of gravity that day. It was a Newtonian moment for me, but I didn't write a book. Didn't become famous. Anyway, if you try to mount up before you've waited and renewed, you're going to fall flat on your face. And many times in life, that's why we keep falling flat on our face, because we're not waiting. We're not trusting him. We're not looking to him. We're not allowing him to renew our strength. But if we'll do that, then we can mount up, how? With wings like eagles. Now, thank you, God. In this verse, he compares you to an eagle. Now, in other verses, he compares us to sheep. Thanks a lot, God. Those are like the dumbest creatures you created. I know, but we do fit that profile on many occasions. But on today, on this scripture, he compares every one of us to an eagle. You'll mount up with wings like eagles, not wings like turkeys. How many know turkeys have wings? You know what they're good for? Eating. Right? Turkeys don't fly, they don't soar, they run, they scamper, and then they get shot, and then they get eaten. So you're not a turkey. And you know what? Sometimes we're eagles living amongst turkeys. And you wonder why you're pecking at everything. Because you're living like a turkey when God's called you to mount up with wings like an eagle and begin to soar above it all. God wants you to soar and not sink. And if you've been sinking, it's time to start soaring again. Anytime I've ever heard somebody preach from this text, they've always told this same story. And it's such a good story. They tell about how the eagles, when they get to a certain midlife crisis, they go back to the cleft of the rock and they hit their beak against the stone until their dull beak breaks off, and then they wait for a new beak to grow. And they sharpen it against the rock, and then with that beak they pull out their talons. And then they wait for their talons to grow back. And then this is a long process, and then once their talons grow back and their beak is sharp, what they do is they begin to pluck, as painful as it is, they begin to pluck those dead feathers from their coat until new feathers begin to appear. And after this long, lengthy process of how an eagle renews its strength, it will live another 30 or 40 years. How many of you have ever heard that story before? Raise your hand about eagles. It's not true. But it's so good, I had to tell it anyway. It's an urban legend. Oh, I wish it were true, but it's not factual. Because you know what? There are times we have to go through a renewal process, and sometimes it's like the urban legend myth of eagles. It can be painful. But I'll tell you what is factual about eagles. They have a 6 to 7 foot wingspan. They're the most majestic creatures that God created, and they are absolutely magnificent and beautiful. And did you know that eagles mate for life? That's a true fact. Eagles mate for life. Did you know that Papa Eagle helps Mama Eagle raise her baby eagles? This is factual. They will stay together for life. And then if Mama Eagle dies, Papa Eagle goes looking for another one. If there are any available. If not, he's happy being single. And I'm sure it works the other way too. If Papa Eagle goes first, because usually the guy goes first, Mama Eagle's soaring around looking for another Papa Eagle, okay? And God compares us to eagles that know how to soar. And they don't soar because they flap their wings. No, they soar because they catch a thermal draft. And they go higher and higher and higher. Maybe you've been going through a season of sinking lower and lower and lower. God is saying it's time for you to enter a season of soaring higher and higher and higher in your marriage, in your spiritual walk, in your health, in your finances, in every area of your life. If you will but wait upon the Lord and then renew your strength, you will mount up with wings as eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. Come on, can we thank Him, church? Can we thank Him? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today and we say, Lord, thank you for this promise that you gave Isaiah to the Jewish people thousands of years ago, and it's relevant and pertinent to us here right now today. And we say, God, what would you have us do with this message? Help us, Lord. Help us to take to heart the words of the prophecy of Isaiah. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, ask yourself right here, right now, Lord, what would you have me do with this message? What are you saying to me? In my life, my marriage, my future, from Isaiah's prophecy today, Lord, help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to apply it in my life. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know His love, grace, and forgiveness. He's reserved a place for you in heaven, and He wants you to be a part of His eternal kingdom forever and ever. You say, how do I do that, Carl? You have to repent of your sin and turn to God in faith. So right here, right now, pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?